Well, indeed, here we begin fall, and the change of season is a change of series. And so for the next 6 weeks beyond here, we go old school, and we begin to look back into the book of Exodus and the life of Moses. And to help us go old school, I decided to bring back some technology from yesteryear, the whiteboard, right? If we had a portable chalkboard, I'd have brought that up, right? How many of you grew up and teachers, you know, everything was on the chalkboard, right? That was really going old school. I'm not sure how much further back we'd go from there, but I'm going to do some fun, really awful drawings up there at some point, so that's why it's up. And to help us get there, we dive into our story in Exodus chapter 1. It begins this way. It tells us, "Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt, each with Jacob, each with his household. There's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And the total number of people born to Jacob was 70. Oh, and Joseph was already in Egypt. But then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and that whole generation. But the Israelites were fruitful and prolific, and they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And the Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. And they were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, God, we look back into the Hebrew Scriptures and hear the age-old story and find ourselves in Egypt. Lord, help us to understand, to dive back to this time, to see how you were moving and working in the midst of it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as Jill was talking about in our children's time this morning, how well do you know your family? Your family history. How many of you knew your grandparents? How many knew grandparents? Good, good. Anybody know your great-grandparents? All right, not quite so many. Anybody somehow, by amazing quirk of longevity in your family, know your great-great-grandparents? I don't know, generationally, I think that's really hard to do, right? But okay. Family history seems to be a topic of much interest these days with folks doing the 23andMe and other genealogies, DNA tracing, and all that kind of stuff. How many of you have delved into that? Family history, DNA, all that? Okay, yeah. Seems to be something of interest. Families can be interesting to look back into, to find out who we are, where we've come from, right? Sometimes there are these mysteries in our current family. We kind of wonder, where did that come from? And as we look back, we find some answers. Of course, we can also find some pretty unexpected answers as well, right? Some people we didn't know were in our family tree, and some places we didn't know we came from. Family can be interesting. If you're familiar with Jeff Foxworthy, he's got some funny things, interesting things to say about family, particular kinds of families, redneck families. Sorry if this applies to you. You may have heard some of his comments about family. They tend to go like this. "You might be a redneck if," right? "You might be a redneck if your brother-in-law is your uncle." "You might be a redneck if your family tree doesn't fork." Okay, gene pool, very small, right? You might be a redneck if you look upon a family reunion as a chance to meet Miss Wright. Well, just playing with family, some of the oddities of family. But you know, the more we know about our family, the more we get to learn about our history and our past, the better we understand who we are today. Where we come from matters. And so it is we delve into the story about Moses because he's a part of our family history. You may not genetically have a link to Moses' line, but we do in the family of faith. Moses is a precursor, if you will, a great prophet from whom we draw our history in the Hebrew Scriptures and into then the New Testament. So we're going to dive back into Moses' story over the next several weeks. And to help us understand Moses and what's going on with him, we're going to do a little backstory work today. You know, backstories. Writers often use these, right? You find a character, you start to learn about the character, and then they bring in some of their history and say, this is how they became who they are. One of the most classic ones in the modern tale is Batman, right? We know what Batman's like in the dark cape and winged little batarangs and all that. How many of you grew up watching Batman? Okay, so some of you are with me. You remember Batman, right? In more recent versions, Batman gets darker and darker and nastier, right? So you got to have a backstory. Say, how did he become like that? And so the tales of Batman always give us some of his history as a child. Where did he come from? Well, today we're going to do a backstory for Moses. Hi, Moses. He's over there. Because when we pick up our passage this morning in Exodus 1, we have a lot of names, a lot of people and places that are mentioned. And if we don't understand what those are all about, then we jump into Moses' story and we don't really understand where we've come from. So let's look into our passage. We began, and there's a lot of names mentioned, and where are we when the story begins? It mentions a place. Egypt, all right, there you go, well done, right? We're in Egypt, all right. Story begins in Egypt, but isn't the story of the Israelites about the promised land, about Canaan? So, I mean, shouldn't we be up here? Well, turns out the story kind of goes back and forth between Canaan and Egypt. So now we open up Exodus and we find ourselves in Egypt. But how do we get there? And who are all these people that are named in the beginning here? Reuben and Gad and Asher and all these other types. Well, there's a few names to really pay attention to. There is, well, let's see. Who are the two most important names in our passage this morning that you catch there? Jacob. Good. All right. Well done. We hear about somebody named Jacob. Who, by the way, and I always found this confusing, is also named Israel. Right? That's where it all comes from, the Israelites. Right? It all starts here with Jacob, who gets named Israel. All right? Even in our passage, the first verse, it says, you know, these are the people who came with Jacob, with Israel, names of both. Same person. All right? Jacob and Israel, same person. All right? Who's the other really important character name we get here right up front? Joseph. Good. You're paying attention. You're with it. Awesome. Joseph. Why are they important? Well, because this is backstory. This is family history. We're going to get to Moses, but it comes through these characters. Now, there's two other characters' names who aren't mentioned here that we need to know to catch the history of it all. And they're pretty big names. We know them. We have Abraham. And then Abraham had a son whose name was what? Isaac. Way to go. All right. Awesome. So it turns out, the Hebrew Scriptures in Genesis, we read this epic story of a family. It begins with Abraham getting a call from God and a covenant. God says, Abraham, go, and I will watch over you. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And so Abraham does. And Abraham starts way over here. And then he makes his way down to the promised land, right? And into Egypt. Oh, he's all over the place. And Abraham has a son, Isaac. And Isaac has a son, Jacob, also known as Israel. And eventually, Jacob has how many sons? 12 sons. Good. And Joseph is one of the 12. All right. And they find themselves at a good fortune in God's providence in Canaan. All right. They're enjoying that locale. And they're just a little family clan. When the story begins, when we get to it in the beginning of Exodus, how many are in the part of this whole clan? Did you catch the number? 70. All right. So, family history. We're weaving our way. This backstory. Making our way to Moses. We've got Joseph, and he's one of 12. And that's going to be important later because, of course, there's that whole 12 tribes of Israel thing, but that's later on. He and his brothers, families, there's 70. And Joseph is the main character. Why? Because dad likes Joseph. He's the favorite child. Any of you had any favorite children in the family? You know who you are. Yeah. Yeah. Most often the people who speak up in that moment are the ones who were not the favored children, right? Because they know, you know, sister or brother or whatever, they were the favored child, right? Joseph's the favored child out of 12 brothers. He gets treated well. And you know his story if you're a fan of musicals and you've gone to see Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? How many of you caught that musical? Andrew Lloyd Webber, wonderful. Yep, great piece. And great story. And actually does a pretty good job of retelling the biblical narrative. The life of Joseph. And Joseph's life is crucial. Because it's through Joseph and his series of events in his life that he and his brothers all end up in Egypt. Now we're going to do a quick retelling here. And I know some of you are going to start to glaze over a little bit. Stick with me. Stick with me. All right. Joseph's a favorite son. How do you think his brothers like that? Not so much, right? So they plot to do away with him. They end up throwing him in a pit. Figure he's going to die there. But then some spice traders come by on their way to Egypt. And they say, you know what? Let's not be so cold-hearted. We'll sell him off instead. As if that was not cold-hearted somehow. And they do, and then they tell dad, you know what? Joe is dead. I'm sorry, wild animals. We tried, but this is all we found. Bloody robe, right? So dad thinks he's gone. And he is gone. He's gone now. He's been sold into slavery down in Egypt. And so Joseph travels with these traders, finds himself way down in Egypt's land. And he's sold as a slave. He works for a man named Potiphar. Have you ever known anybody named Potiphar? I don't get that name. I think it might come back into vogue someday. We'll see if it's on the baby registry at some point. But Potiphar is an important man. He's got a big household, big estate. Somehow, Joseph is such a hard worker. He's so smart, energetic. He's a man of integrity, good planning and strategy. Potiphar sees this, and he makes him head of the household. So even though he's had this horrible beginning, sold into slavery, left for dead, he finds this great turn of fortune, and now he's the head of the household. Hooray for Joe, right? Woohoo! Well, trouble. Mrs. Potiphar sort of fancies Joe, right? She puts some moves on him. Yep, she gives him a call, tries to... She texts him first, and then he doesn't reply, so she calls and stuff. That's all good. Joe recognizes this is bad news. He's flattered, but no, he's a man of integrity. He says, I can't do this. So he escapes, he runs, and Mrs. Potiphar makes up a whole story about how he was awful, and he gets thrown in prison. So isn't it interesting? Joseph, again, he's got people who have it out for him and keep telling tales, tall tales and lies about him. And he keeps suffering the consequences. Maybe you've experienced some struggle like that in your life because of others and what they've done to you. Joseph was living through that too. He ends up in prison in Egypt many years. And yet over time, through his his hard work, his integrity, his wisdom, he becomes the head of the prisoners. Didn't know there was such a thing, right? But the guards say, you're pretty good with people. We're going to put you in charge of all the rest of the prisoners. And now he's the head of the whole prison. And then, twist of fate, he gets to come before Pharaoh. He gets to interpret some dreams. It turns out that's something Joe's good at. He interprets these wacky dreams nobody else could understand. God helps him to share the truth of the dreams to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, wow, Joe, you're awesome. Join my cabinet. All right? And so now, somehow, from prison to second in command over Egypt. Egypt is no small country at this point. Egypt is like the cradle of civilization right now. Egypt is lush and fertile and powerful here in the Nile River Delta. They've got things going on. And Joseph is second in command. He's the head of it all now. But then famine, drought throughout all the land. But Joseph knew about it because of the whole dream thing. And so Egypt is doing well. All the other countries are struggling. And that brings us to his brothers. You're beginning to wonder, right? When is he going to get to the brothers? Right? The brothers are in Canaan, and they're suffering. And so they send a few of them down to Egypt to get grain, as many people are doing. And this opens up a whole can of worms between Joseph and his brothers. You can imagine. They don't necessarily know it's Joe. He knows it's them. And back and forth they go until finally he reveals himself. And you think, uh-oh, they're all going to lose their head. But instead, Joseph somehow has this heart of mercy for them, full of forgiveness for them. Somehow he takes their hard-heartedness, their meanness, their evil schemes that tried to do away with him, and he forgives them. And in fact, he gives them a theological truth that is not just from Joseph, but of course it's what God is up to. And it's the key to the story. It's a key to the backstory and on throughout the scriptures, where Joseph tells them, he says, look, you intended this for harm. Your evil, what you did to me, you intended it for evil, absolutely. But God intended it for good. Translation, yeah, you did me wrong, but God has somehow turned that to my favor over and over again. Potiphar's wife did me wrong, threw me in prison, but somehow God turned it for good, and now I'm at the hand of Pharaoh. And there's famine in the land, but God took care of me so that I could strategize and prepare to save not just myself, but all the people of the land and his brothers as well. That's at the core of the story, and it's the backstory that leads us into Moses. Because in the end of Genesis, we have this moment, it's a beautiful moment, where all of Joe's brothers and Father Jacob are reunited here in Egypt. It's like that Peaches and Herbs song, reunited and it feels so good. You know it? I know it's not a great version of it, but you know it. Stick with me, right? It's this great reunited moment, and there's mercy and there's forgiveness, and Pharaoh is so impressed. He loves Joseph so much. He says, Joe, bring your whole family down here. And so the whole clan sets up shop in Egypt. And they all get great land, and they begin to herd, take care of sheep and goats and everything else, and crops, and they multiply. And so even though the family story has this whole twist of evil to it, God continues to turn it for good. So much so that Joseph is able to forgive and to provide for all these brothers who did him wrong. So much so that they flourish. So that we go from 12 to the 70, to then our passage tells us generations later now there are, well, it doesn't give us a number, does it? We'll just go with many, shall we say? Hundreds of thousands, perhaps. They're massive now, the Israelites. They're not just a little clan of people. They are practically a whole political entity. And things are going fine until we read those fateful words in verse 8 from our scripture today. What did it tell us? Well, a new king arose over Egypt. A king who did not know Joseph. This is many generations later. Somehow, the goodness of Joseph's story and how he helped Egypt thrive has been lost. And instead, now there's a king who doesn't know any of that story, and instead is just fearful. Fearful because the Israelites, Joseph's clan, has grown so large. He's worried about his power. And when people in power are threatened, they tend to do threatening things. See, it happened century after century. And it's no different with Pharaoh. And so he puts everybody to the task. And while they were living well in Egypt, now they become what? Slaves, right? Now, slavery in Egypt. From the highs to the lows. And through it all, God is in the midst of it, with glimmers of taking evil and turning it for good. So that eventually, out of all those slaves and all that suffering, we're going to get to whom? Moses. There we go. All right? We're going to find ourselves here with Moses. And he's going to help us get back to the promised land, right? That's right. But I don't want you to miss in the backstory the truth that we find in Joseph's story that will weave itself through the rest of Exodus and on into the New Testament. That while there is evil and suffering and pain and loss in this world, sin is real, absolutely. That in the midst of it, God is working for good. Paul writes about it. How does he say it? He says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." He doesn't say things go easy. He doesn't say all things are good or all things work out. He says, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of those low points when you're in the prison, when the relationship has been broken, when it seems like there's no reconciliation possible, God is working for good. To bring healing, to bring wholeness, to bring newness. We see it in Joseph's life, and we're going to see it as a thread throughout Moses' life as well, and on into ours. So that's the backstory. I hope you'll join us for our continuing series as we dive into Moses, because I know we didn't really talk about Moses today, right? Just getting us ready, understanding how do we get to Egypt and the struggles that bring about Moses' part of the story. Well, now we're there. And we're going to dive into that next week. If you haven't grabbed a copy of the book yet, we've got a few more out there. It's a pretty simple little book. Chapters are pretty short. We're going to go just chapter by chapter, week by week. So if you want to pick one up, read the introduction in chapter 1, and we'll dive into Moses' story. It begins with the story of two really brave women, actually. Right? Exactly. It's not all about Moses, it's about all the other people involved in his story. And that's all a part of our family history, where we've come from. Well, God, we are grateful for our family history, the ups and downs of it, the surprises of it all. We're grateful that in Joseph we can see you working in the midst of evil, you turning things for good. Lord, may you continue to work in such ways in our lives, we'd ask. As we work to love and serve you, respond to your goodness, may you watch out for us, O Lord, and take the hardships that we endure and turn them for good. We'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.